the two verses here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll begin. Lord, thank you for the gospel, which is powerful and changes lives. And Lord, thankful that it has changed many of our lives. Lord, let us never forget that it was you who did the work in us, that while we were yet sinners, dead in our sins and our trespasses, you made us alive in Christ. By grace we've been saved through faith and not of works that any would boast. And Lord, may that be the trumpeting sound from our lips. Not that we're good people, but that Christ is a glorious Savior. Lord, today, even as we look at this verse in Romans, would you quicken our spirit, reminding us of this great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I get often asked, how long have I been here? Different people in the community will say, oh, you've been at that church for a while. This summer, we're working towards our eighth summer. And one of the things I've tried to do during my time here is just kind of give you glimpses of my life and who I am. And sometimes it's real personal. And this morning, as we begin, I want to share just a personal thing with you from my own life. Many of you, I don't think any of you know this. When I was growing up, I was ashamed of where I live. Not in the community, but in the house where I lived. It's a 3-bedroom, 1-bath house, just kind of a regular small little home. 4 of us lived in there. But what made me ashamed of my house, especially as I grew older, was just the dynamics of it. We had animals in our house, and animals did animal kind of things in our house, and I hated that. Many times I would come home and have to clean up a dog mess. I would come home and I could smell pet, dog, cat. I remember thinking that Febreze when I was in high school was a great thing. My mom smoked. So there was just this combination in our house of like stinky pet. We had carpet that finally we ripped up, but we had that. So I never really had anybody come over to my house. I don't even think Jonathan ever came to my house growing up as a kid. It wasn't that it was dirty, but it was just one of those things where I was ashamed, embarrassed. I didn't want anybody to come to my house. We always spent the night somewhere else. I don't know that I ever had anybody spend the night at my house. I don't even know that Allison, how many times have you been to that house? My mom doesn't live there anymore. But I think maybe once, twice she's been there. I didn't want her to see that house. Just ashamed of it. And I love my parents, and it wasn't that it was unclean, but just in my own life, it just wasn't fancy, pets, smoke, all those things, just embarrassing to me. Which is why when some of you give me a hard time about not having animals, there is a reason for that in my life, honestly. You ever had something you've been ashamed of in your life? Maybe it's your home or your home when you were growing up. Maybe it wasn't your home. Maybe it's something different. But is there anything in your life that if people found out, like where you lived or something that you did, like Tom, if people knew you took ballet, I mean, would they be ashamed? Yoga, ballet, they're the same thing. Would they think different of you, right? You got something like that in your life, something that you're just... You hide or something you're ashamed of that, you know, it was like when I told you I liked classical music, some of you gave me a hard time about that. People would make fun of you. Maybe something if you told that they might reject you. Do many of you remember as a teen how you didn't want to be seen with your parents? Right? You're like too cool. You don't want to go to the mall with your parents, or if your parents took you to the mall, you had to quickly split up because you didn't want your friends to see you. In some ways, many of us were ashamed, or any of you have teenagers like that now who they don't want to be seen with their parents, right? They just want you want to run off. I think in our lives, all of us have something like that, something that causes us that we're ashamed of, that we just don't want other people to know. The real question, though, is this: have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Afraid to speak about Jesus or to stand for Jesus. Afraid to let other people know that you go to church or that you go to this church. Afraid to invite people to come to church. And if so, why? Why, and this message is just as much to me as anyone else here today. I mean, why is it that we would be so ashamed of the thing that's the greatest thing that's ever happened in our lives? Why would we be ashamed of sharing with others this message of hope and redemption when we recognize that it has dramatically changed our lives? Why is there such a shame in that, such a fear? This issue of being ashamed of the gospel is really what we're honing in this morning. If you didn't turn over to Romans 1, go ahead and look over there now. But in Romans 1:16, Paul addresses this issue of being ashamed of the gospel. You can read on the screen, and we're just going to really look at the first verse. We'll read both of them, but primarily we're going to look at verse 16. Notice what he says here. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In the Greek context, if you were to do an outline or break down that verse, the main clause is this: I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the main idea of that sentence. Not ashamed of the gospel. Why would Paul even mention that? This idea, when you think of ashamed, meaning feeling shame or disgrace or about some type of particular event or activity, right? I mean, why would Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? We know that Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, right? I mean, think about this man's life. Paul has boldly proclaimed Jesus everywhere he went. In Galatians, he says, look, if I boast in anything, I boast in Christ. I have become nothing. Christ is all. Everywhere he goes, he was speaking about Jesus. So why is he saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? He's experienced hardships, beatings, imprisonment. Keep your finger here in Romans and look over just for a minute with me. 2 Corinthians. Listen to what Paul has experienced because of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He's talking about some of these individuals who's kind of maybe competing with him. Verse 24, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Do you get what he's saying there? 5 times he's been beat almost to death. None of us, I don't think, today could handle that 1 time. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Do you get what he's saying there? Everywhere he goes, he's beaten for the gospel. This is not a man who is ashamed of the gospel. I don't think anybody would say Paul was afraid of speaking about Jesus. So what's he getting at then when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? I think what he's getting at is this. He's trying to let the Romans know, look, even as important a city as Rome is, and even as smart as they think they are, and he's even as all the political people and the money that is there, I will not back down from what at the very core of my being I know to be true. I will not water down this message. I'm not ashamed in any way of this message of hope and reconciliation that comes through Jesus. I'm not ashamed of that. I don't care what men think. I don't care what anybody there in Rome thinks. I don't care what they're going to say about me. I don't care what they're going to do to me. I'm not ashamed. This gospel has dramatically changed my life. Do you get it? I think that's what he's saying there. I've been so transformed by this gospel message. I'm not ashamed in any way. And I'm willing to experience all types of difficulties because in my mind, Jesus is all. I don't know how else to deal with that, right? I mean, I think that's where he's going. So it makes me ask then, so why, if Paul's like that, why are we so not like that? Maybe a better way to ask it is, what are some of the reasons that we as Christians are ashamed of the gospel? Now, I don't think any of you in this room are going to raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm ashamed of the gospel. But I think if we're honest, we would recognize that there is some shame on our part. None of us are blowing out the waters of sharing the gospel, right? Me too. I'm not blaming you. I told you, this is me too. I'm just saying, as we think through this message, what are some of the reasons for that shame? Well, maybe for one, it's the simplicity of the message. Paul says in Corinthians, right? Jews, they want signs, and Greeks, they want wisdom. But we preach what? Christ and him crucified. It's a very simple message. God loves sinners in such a way that he took on flesh, came, fulfilled the demands of the law, died, rose again, and if you believe in him, you will be saved. It's not physics in some ways. Organic chemistry. I mean, it's pretty easy to get your mind around that concept. But I think what we struggle with is, some people might think about us, how can you be so dumb or naive to believe such a simplistic message? You mean you're going to tell me that some guy who lived 2,000 years ago, you believe was God, and you believe that the way he lived and died, and you say he came back from the grave, you think that somehow appeased a God, if there's even a God? You mean that that's what you believe? And even though in this room we'll say, yeah, that's what I believe, when we get out there into the world, sometimes I think we are ashamed. Because it's not a complicated message. Yeah, that's what we believe. The apostles even dealt with this in Acts chapter 17. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. This idea of making fun of a resurrected Savior isn't something that's just 21st century. It's been going on forever. But it didn't change the apostles. Maybe another reason that there's shame is because of the demand of the message. The gospel message is so different than every other message that is being preached today, except maybe for Islam. And what I mean by is this, we make demands. Not we, but the gospel. You must repent and believe. You see, a lot of self-help is just this. Here's a good idea, take it or leave it. It might be good for your life, you may not want it, but that's not what the gospel message is. And what I was trying to get at with Muslims is it's almost like you either convert or die, right? I mean, there's an urgency in their message. Totally different than the gospel. Make sure you understand where I'm going there. But what we're commanding people to do is this. Repent. Change. You can't continue to live your life the same way. And so in some ways, there's maybe a fear or embarrassment there and in shame because we are asking people to do something. It's not just, oh, I found a good restaurant you might want to try. It's Cafe Latina or what's it called? Catina Laredo. You know, it's not like something like that. Good restaurant, good diet, good movie. No, we're saying the essence of the gospel is that you are a sinner and you need to believe. You need to change your ways and believe. And we know that most people, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it, do they? That they're a bad person in need of a redeemer. So maybe that's where embarrassment comes from. Maybe it's the exclusivity of the message that causes embarrassment. By that, it's not just that we can say, well, here's what we believe, but here's what you believe, and it's all good. We're going to repent and believe, but if you want to do your own lifestyle, that's good as long as you have faith in whatever. No, we're saying this. It's not only that you have to believe, but that Jesus is the only way. We make exclusive claims. Again, not us. The gospel demands exclusive claims. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And maybe there's an embarrassment there because we are telling people you're wrong in what you believe. If they're not believing the gospel, church, they're wrong. And that makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to tell people they're wrong. We just rather live our lives. But the gospel demands that we tell people you are wrong in the way that you're living. You're wrong in the way that you're thinking. Every way doesn't get to God, only through Christ. As Acts says, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So I ask again, church, Christians, are we ashamed of the gospel? I think for a lot of us it might go like this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel when I'm around my Christian friends. I'm not ashamed of the gospel to talk about Jesus with other believers, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel when I come to church. I'll take my stand. I'll talk even at work sometimes about God in vague ways, but I'm not very comfortable telling others they've got to repent and believe in Jesus alone to be saved. I'm not comfortable with that. To be honest, I think many of us are more like Peter, like he was around that little campfire with the little girl, than we are Peter in Acts chapter 2. Make sense? But the amazing thing is, the Holy Spirit that empowered Peter in Acts chapter 2 is the same Holy Spirit that lives where? I mean, Jesus talks about these types of things. And he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Did you hear what he said? If you're ashamed of me in a sinful generation, when I come, I'll be ashamed of you. Gosh, that verse hurts. That's not a verse anybody has as their life verse on their wall in their house. But I think if we're honest and we're dealing with this passage, we have to ask ourselves, are we ashamed, even in the midst of this sinful? Why do we care what they think about us? So let me just, for the next 10 minutes, give you a couple of reasons why we should not be ashamed. That I think Paul's drawing out here in this verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the main clause. And then he tells us why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. One, for it is the power of God for salvation. What we're called to do is share this gospel message, and it is the power of God, what we are commanding, what we are sharing with others. The gospel message is good news. It is helping people know that, look, what I'm telling you will bring joy to your heart. It should let you know that that you can have life. I mean, think about what the gospel message is, and I've been reiterating this over and over recently, but I want you to get this in your mind. The gospel message is this: God is a holy God who created all things perfect. Men fell. We fall in Adam, and the consequences of that is death and spiritual death. But God has sent a one to bring about redemption who's in Christ, and God is in the process of making all things new again. In essence, that's the gospel message. We failed. God brings victory and is recreating. Why isn't that good news? But notice that it says, this gospel is the power of God. What does that idea of power mean? Well, it's the same God and the same power that created all things. Get that in your head for a second. The power of the gospel, which brings men that are dead to life, is the same power that God had and used when he created all things. Meaning, the gospel is not weak. It's the same God and the same power that holds all things together. It's the same God and the same power that worked miracles all throughout the Scripture. It's the same God that can empower, that converts hard hearts, raises the dead, sustains Christians. Do you understand? The power of the gospel message is powerful. It's not just a little mantra or a little slogan that we throw out there and we hope that by some way, somehow, something happens in their life. No, God has said when the word is proclaimed, power is going out into their life. I mean, do we get that? It's powerful because it sets sinners free. That's why it's good news. The gospel rescues sinner from dangers. It restores us to our former state of relationship with God. It delivers us. It rescues us. It makes us safe. Well, what are we being set free from? When you're preaching the gospel, it is, look, excuse me, this week we saw those bombs falling. Right? Oh, awesome, awesome, whatever. Whatever people think about it. I mean, apparently people think it's awesome because they repost it on Facebook, right? The gospel is 1,000 times more awesomely powerful than that. You know why? Because it doesn't set us free from ISIS or ISIL or whatever other people you want to... It sets us free from the evil one. It delivers us. Part of being a sin is being under the power, deception, and the authority of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5, 19. And we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of Islam. No, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There is a greater enemy. I'm not saying ISIS and ISIL and whatever you want to call them isn't an enemy, right? They are, but they're empowered by the evil one. But the greater enemy is the one that's supernatural in his power. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Listen, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Do you get what he's saying? All around us, this evil one is at work. Not just in the Middle East, but in your very own neighborhoods and schools, he's at work. Maybe even in your own home. And among them we too all formerly lived, in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us to live in Christ. Right? The idea there, though, is the gospel is setting people free from the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. What he's saying is, we're not watering down the gospel. We're not turning away. We're not ashamed of what it says. We're not going to do what maybe some of these other churches are doing in order to tickle ears and draw people in. We will not abuse the word of God. Why? Because it's powerful. Because it brings men to life. But he goes on and he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, this evil one, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you hear what he's saying there? The gospel is powerful because it sets people free from his tyranny. He set you free from the evil one's tyranny. It's powerful. But it's not just that it sets people free from the power of the evil one, it also sets them free from the wages of sin, from the payment of sin, mainly death. The Bible tells us there is spiritual consequences, physical consequences for the wages of sin. And as part of the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel, what we are setting people free from is the consequence for their sin. What we're saying is Christ has died so that you will never, ever, ever experience what you deserve for what you've done. Y'all, is that not good news? Is that something to be ashamed about? Why would we be, if I'm going to be ashamed of anything, I'm going to, you know, not that. Even Jesus' own words talks about the power of the gospel. In Luke chapter 4, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty." Freedom to the captives. The idea there is what? Captives, enslaved, those who are in bondage. He sent me to proclaim free, free. You're free in Christ, right? To recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. A reason not to be ashamed of the gospel is because it is the most powerful thing that is at work in all of the universe. There's nothing else that is any more powerful than that gospel message. That gospel message will change our nation. And yet, for some strange, odd reason, we all get embarrassed, ashamed of it. But the other reason I think Paul tells us why we shouldn't be ashamed of this powerful gospel is because it's available to everyone. I mean, if it was just for a certain people, maybe we'd be a little embarrassed because we felt like elitists. Or we felt like, you know, we were special and you aren't. But look what he says. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The amazing thing about that verse, just for you to get your mind on there, is to everyone who believe. In the Greek, it's a present tense, meaning that it's not like everybody who's believed at one time in their life, but are they presently believing? Everybody who right now in this room, everybody in this world who is believing in Christ at this moment are saved. What he's going at there is by faith and thus not by works. The glorious message is, y'all, you don't have to try to earn your salvation. That's a good message. What, how would you like it if I came up to you and said, you can be saved if you do 7,800,000, you know, I lost count already, accountants, right? But you do all this work, good works. You got to do that many good works to be saved. How many of you would go, awesome, sign me up? You'd probably forget. I mean, I lose count after five. And what we're proclaiming is you don't have to do work. You have to just believe in the one who's already done the work. What a good message. God has been so good to us that he hasn't said, I've made things right, but now in order to be saved, you've got to do everything right all the time or you won't be saved. No, what he says is, all you have to do is believe in the one who has done all things right. And that righteousness will forever be extended to you. Believing that he is God's son. Believing that he died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, believing that he was raised from the grave by God and that glorious power, believing that he's coming again, right? Notice what it says. It's for all who believe. At least four other times in this epistle, Paul speaks about salvation being to all who believe. I mean, this wasn't just a one-time statement. Sometimes we can distort things, right? Right? Wrongly. But four other times he says, all who call on the name of the Lord, all who believe will be saved. And he even makes it more clear, both Jews and Gentiles. which is what the angel said. This message is for all peoples. It is a good news. It is a powerful message. It will change the world, meaning it's for men and women. It's for married and singles. It's for those who've grown up in the church and for those who've never heard the gospel message. It's for those who think themselves little sinners and for those who think themselves big sinners. It's for every color, every peoples, every nations. There's no all. There's nothing that misses that all. The all is all-encompassing. Meaning this, there's no one in this room that's beyond or unreachable for the gospel's power. Amen. There's nobody in this community that's beyond or unreachable from the gospel's power. Amen. There's nobody in this state, in this nation, in this globe that we call earth that is beyond the power of the gospel. So that should give us all hope and glory, knowing that that gospel, which is powerful, that God who created all things, is the same God who is speaking and working when we share the gospel. It is powerful. So why be ashamed of the gospel? I know in our minds we're running through a million different things, but Pastor, you didn't say this, and what about this, and this is what I'm thinking, here's what I'm feeling, and I'm just scared. And at the end of the day, I guarantee you, none of you in this room will experience what Paul ever experienced for the gospel, and he boasted in Jesus, and he wanted to make Jesus known. I'm just asking, Lord, would you just give me a little bit of that spirit, a little bit of that boldness, a little bit of that passion, a little bit of that love for you above all things, that I too then would say I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Two questions and we're out of here. One, based on what we've seen here in this text, are you presently believing in Jesus? Students, are you presently believing in Jesus? Parents, are you presently believing in Jesus? Or are you resting in some past experience? Has your love for Jesus grown cold? Are you not sure if you really believe? Are you today believing, if I die, I know I will go to be with Him because I'm trusting right now in Christ? If not, believe in Him. Turn from sin, turn from wickedness, turn from disobedience, turn from being lukewarm, cold, whatever the issue is, and believe. Say, God, I want to believe. I'm believing in Christ right now. And would you work in me to believe every day the rest of my life? And looking through this room, I'm sure many of you would affirm that you are presently believing. So maybe the second question is even more relevant for us. Am I able to confess truthfully? Are we able to say honestly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Some of you guys came yesterday and you watched that movie, right? God's Not Dead, and maybe you were encouraged by that kid who stands up and does that sort of thing, right? Can you do that? Can you say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? And not just say it here, but ask yourself, what evidence in my life would declare, prove, back up that statement? Not that I can be a believer among other believers, but am I willing and able to stand, proclaim, make much of Jesus in front of others who are not? I was never ashamed to be in my home in front of my parents because they lived there. The shame factor came when somebody came to my door. Right? Same thing. We can say we're not ashamed right now because we're together. The shame is, are we ashamed when we go out of these doors and have to take stands for Jesus? If you can't answer that question affirmatively, yes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, then ask ourselves, what needs to change today? What, Lord, what do I need to do? What needs to happen in my life? What do you need to do? And Lord, here I am. Change me, convict me, empower me, whatever, Lord, but I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel for your name's sake, for your glory. It is a powerful gospel that has changed my life. And oh, Lord, I want to be one who can say, I'm not ashamed of you, so that when you come, you will not say that you were ashamed of me. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a passage. Something so simple, yet it's so convicting to all of us, Lord. Lord, would you show us our hearts? Would you empower us to be more bold in our convictions? Would we truly believe that the gospel is powerful, that it does change people? It's not just idle words. And Lord, would we make a commitment even today that we, as much as it is to us, will not be ashamed to stand, to speak, to proclaim, to make known the gospel of Christ, which we have been called to be ambassadors of. Let us be good stewards, O Lord, for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. This morning as we close, I'll be here. Some of the men will be around the room if you want them to pray with you, pray for encouragement, pray for boldness, pray for your family. Whatever it is you want to do this morning as you respond to what you've heard, we'll be around. Come and let's pray and ask God to work in us this day.